Father, as we open your scripture again this morning, we ask again that you would bless. We know that our minds, even as believers, cannot comprehend the depth of what is here unless you teach us by your Spirit. We pray that you would, that you would enable us to hear and to respond in a way that pleases you, that our minds would be ready to adjust to your truth. Be glorified through your word today, and we pray that you would use it to strengthen and encourage and challenge your church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that there are times when you have been perplexed and frustrated by someone that you love and care for in how they respond to the gospel. If you've ever dealt with a person who had absolutely no interest in spiritual things, no matter what you said or did. If you've ever watched a person who seemed to grow and thrive in the faith only to realize later that there's just nothing there, no spiritual life at all, in spite of how it looked before. If you've ever watched a person seem interested in spiritual things, but only in a half-hearted way, and then over time just seem to wither and die, and again, there's just nothing there. They become completely disinterested. They're chasing after something else instead. If any of that has ever frustrated you with anybody you know or ever confused you regarding anybody you know, today is your day because that's what Jesus is dealing with in the passage we look at today in Matthew 13. It's tailor-made for Christians who are frustrated or confused by how people respond to the gospel. Our text for today is a training session for Jesus' disciples. And in this training session, Jesus explains exactly what's happening in those specific situations that I just mentioned. They come up so often in our lives. Our text is Matthew 13, 3 through 23. We looked at part of this text last week. We're going to finish it today. The first part of the passage relates to us a parable that Jesus taught to the masses on this day that this part of Matthew is talking about. And let's just read the parable itself first. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. It says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, this is the parable that Jesus is later in the chapter going to explain to the disciples, but this is what the crowds heard. And this imagery in this parable would have been very familiar to all of his original listeners. They were a lot closer to the agriculture then than we are now, even if they didn't participate in that way of making a living themselves. Soil was prepared by hand or using an animal and some very simple tools, and then the seed was scattered by hand. And these fields were just, you know, here and there on people's property. There would be a road beside them here, there'd be a hard-packed path across the field there, and the farmer would leave that because people are coming through. And if you gave them a way to come through, then they didn't make your field where the wheat was become hard-packed. And so there are these hard places in the field and right beside the field. And as the farmer tosses the seed out by hand, I mean, it's never quite perfect, right? Have you ever done that? Some of it lands on those hard-packed places. And as soon as the farmer is a few feet away, I don't know how they know, but the birds know what you're doing and how far away is enough, and they come in right behind you and take that seed. And so that happens to some of the seed. Some of the seed that he tosses out falls on rocky places. Now, these places are not evident from the surface, but in Israel, it's very common for there to be an area of bedrock that would rise just almost to the surface. And there's a very shallow layer of soil. It looks just like the rest of the field. But there's not enough soil there for a plant to ever be healthy or to grow to maturity. But there is enough soil for the seed to germinate and for the plant to make a beginning. And so when the seed falls in that kind of place, it looks really good for a while. And then on a really hot day with the sun beating down on it, it goes from looking really good to looking really dead in a matter of hours. Seems like moments. Some of the seed falls in thorny places. Now, this doesn't mean that ancient people were idiots and they wasted their seed in the briar patch. What this means is what you've discovered if you've ever done anything in your yard. The thorns are always there. You can do whatever you're going to do, but the roots are still going to be under there, and somewhere, here, there, the other place, the thorns will find a way to come up again. And that's what happens in these thorny places. The farmer tosses the seed out, and it happens to land where there still are some roots left under the ground for the thorns. And so as the plant is coming up, the thorns are coming up too. And you know how that contest goes, right? The thorns always win. So there's going to be some of that stuff. But there's also some of this seed, much of this seed, that falls on good soil and produces an abundant harvest. So that's the parable. The vast crowds following Jesus understood the agricultural part of that parable better than we do, I'm sure. This was meant for the masses. They did not, many of them, understand the spiritual connection that Jesus was making with the parable. But that part was for the crowds. The rest of this passage is the training session for the disciples. And it contains vital information for every follower of Jesus. We need to know with absolute clarity what Jesus is explaining to us here. This training session began when the disciples asked Jesus why he had started teaching exclusively in parables to the crowds. He had made a change and they had noticed it, and so they asked why. This is verses 10 to 17. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will go on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Now, this is the part of the passage we looked at last week. In these verses, Jesus explains why people don't understand and receive the message of the gospel. The understanding of the hope that we have in Christ has to be granted. And he uses that word. It has been granted. It has not been granted. And those to whom understanding has been granted always respond to the gospel and biblical faith. And those to whom understanding has not been granted always respond to the gospel by rejecting it in some way. And Jesus is teaching the disciples that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. He explains that he began teaching exclusively in parables as a judgment against those who had rejected him. His purpose, very clearly stated, was to obscure the truth from those who had not been granted salvation, while at the same time revealing enough truth for those who had been granted understanding to come to salvation. Now, if you read the chapter too quickly, it looks like verses 10 through 17 are just kind of stuck in there. You've got the parable, verses 3 through 9, and then you've got the explanation of the parable beginning in verse 18 and going through verse 23. And this part about God's sovereignty is just kind of like an interruption if you read it too quickly. But this is not an interruption. These verses, Jesus is explaining why people don't understand the gospel. He did this on purpose. This section about God's sovereignty is not an interruption. It's lumped together in this sequence for a reason. This overview of God's sovereignty is part of the explanation of the parable of the soils. In verse 3, it says that Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, but only one parable is related to us here. And this explanation of why he's speaking in parables, why they don't understand, is part of the explanation of the parable of the soils. It's the big picture. It's related in the middle of this because it's the point of the training session. Out of all of the things that Jesus said that day, it was this parable of the soils that became the focus of the private teaching session with the disciples. Because the overarching reality that we have to see in order to understand the parable of the soils is that God is sovereign in salvation. This is what the disciples needed to understand. It's obviously what we need to understand. So this chapter, this part of the chapter, has been misused and abused quite a bit because people miss that this part in the middle is the key to everything. To some it has been granted, and to others it has not been granted. And you need to understand that this chapter is not a lesson in how to evangelize. That's not what this is about. This is not an allegory to motivate you to try harder to evangelize. The explanation of the parable that we're about to read will make it clear that Jesus is not telling you here to get the thorns out of your life or to stop wasting your life in the rocky places. That's not what this is about. It's not here to tell you how to focus your evangelistic efforts so that you get more of the seed on the good soil. This parable is here to explain why people respond to the gospel the way they do so that Jesus' disciples will not become discouraged at the responses that we see. This is telling us why things are the way they are. You've been called a witness. You've been called to talk to people, and some of them are not going to understand, and they're going to react in some various ways. And that's what this parable is about. It's so you'll know what's going on, and you won't be confused, and you won't get discouraged. It's vital for every faithful Christian to understand the meaning of this parable, because those who obey the Lord in witnessing are going to get these responses. Those who are concerned about the souls of other people are going to see these very things happening in the lives of many people that they know. We don't need to be confused about what's happening, and we don't need to be traumatized by what's happening, and we don't need to be discouraged by the responses that we get. And so Jesus tells us exactly how it's going to be. And before he tells us that, beginning in verse 18, he reminds us that the one driving how it is God himself. He gives the overview in verses 10 through 17. God is the one driving this. God is the one in control of this. If they understand, it's because it's been granted. If they don't understand, it's because it has not been granted. That's the big picture. And then the explanation of the parable gives us the details. And oh man, do these images come to life. I thought of dozens and dozens of people I've known as I studied this and trembled for some of them, many of them. Here are the details, beginning in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Jesus is still speaking to the disciples. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, in this explanation of the parable, there are four responses to the gospel, four specific ways people react when they hear the truth. But all of those responses listed here are to the word of the kingdom. That's the phrase Jesus uses. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and then everything follows from that. In this expanded analogy, the seed represents the word of the kingdom of God, the gospel message, and all of the consequences of hearing or rejecting that message. When a person hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel, that person must respond. Ignoring it is a response. So everybody responds, right? Everybody responds. And some respond this way. Verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Some hear the message of the kingdom of heaven and reject it instantly, immediately. They don't understand it. They don't see any value in it. Maybe it offends them, or maybe they go on being completely indifferent to it. It's just that it makes no effect at all. They don't get it. It's like the seed landing on that hard-packed path. It's eaten by the birds as soon as the farmer steps far enough away to make them comfortable, and it's over. There's never anything that penetrates the heart of this person. There's no effect, no concern, no qualm of conscience, no desire to do better, no inclination to listen and consider, no desire to ask what might be true, no willingness to think of the consequences if this is true. There's just an instant rejection of the gospel. And we've all seen this, see it all the time. And it's heartbreaking. It's so sad. But this one is the only one of these that's actually easy to understand what's happening. This is plain as day. They either are oblivious or they're mad, but they're not budging. And we go, oh, okay, I know what's happening here. After this, it gets harder to discern. Some make an obvious and immediate rejection of the truth, but some respond this way. Verses 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, we've seen this too, but we might not have identified it for what it is. Some people hear the truth and are very interested, and they receive it with joy, and they're excited. And they immediately make some significant changes. They respond energetically to the truth. They seem to grow. They're flourishing. There's lots of apparent evidence that there's been a change. And what we can't see beneath the surface is that there is in that heart, a rock-hard layer that the roots of the gospel cannot penetrate. This person is just like that seed that sprouted over the bedrock in very thin soil. Now, when that happens in agriculture, there's a lot of power in that seed. And the way God designed it, some of that power goes up into the plant structure that's visible, and some of that power goes down into the root system so the plant can survive. But if down doesn't work because there's bedrock in the way, then the energy doesn't just stay there. It goes up into the plant. And so what happens is these plants that are not going to survive look better than the plants that are going to survive, because all of that power from the seed goes up into this showy upper part of the plant. It looks greener, it's bigger, it's thicker. and it's not going to make it. When affliction and persecution comes into the life of the person who has no spiritual root, it's just like one of these plants. It's just like when the sun comes out and it's that first really hot day, and a healthy plant would be pulling up enough moisture from the ground to get through that day okay. These plants with no root wither and die, and they're gone that day. And affliction and persecution come into the life of this person who has no spiritual root. It's coming because of the word, and they immediately walk away. And it's revealed that they never had any life in them. That person thought he was interested in the gospel, but he hadn't counted the cost. He had never intended to make a sacrifice. The pressure doesn't destroy his faith. It proves that he didn't have any faith. Now, this one's not as easy to recognize, is it? It takes some time. For a while, it looks really good. Everybody's rejoicing that that person looks like a healthy new convert. But this plant ends in ruin, and this person ends in ruin. There was never actually any life. Time reveals what this person is. Persecution and affliction make clear what this person is. And some people hear the word of the kingdom that way, and you need to know it. And some people hear the word of the kingdom this way. Verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now this time it doesn't say that the person receives it with joy, but he does hear it, and there is some discernible effect. You've got a plant here again. There's a plant growing. It's not like the first guy. But while the plant's growing up, the thorns are growing up along with it. And this person looks pretty good. It's just that he's too close to this trouble. It's a normal plant. Everybody's got a lot of hope. This looks like a legitimate convert. This one's not as flamboyant as the plant on the rocky soil. Not as showy as that guy, but looks pretty good. Looks as good as any of the plants that are going to make it. And this one's not going to survive either. The problem with this kind of person is that he was never really committed. There's always something that this person loves more than he loves the truth. This kind of person is seeking to add Jesus' own to the rest of his life. You've seen these folks, I know, but you may not have seen them for what they are. Just an add-on. Just going to round out my life, do this Jesus thing. Everything will be good. But he doesn't want to give anything up. He isn't ready to make any sacrifices. And so this person seems to be growing for a while, and usually for a long while. If you stick with this agricultural imagery, this one takes the longest amount of time to die. This one looks good longer than the first two. This is the hardest one to discern. This kind of person is ruined in a different way. Destroyed by being too much attached to the world. And he's never actually received the truth at all. It's the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that will eventually reveal what this person is. But it may take a long time. It's hard to tell. How long does it take for a thorn to choke a healthy plant? It's not like that guy that withered in a day. These people hang out in churches for decades, exhibiting half-hearted Christianity, chasing after the deceitfulness of riches, consumed with the worries of the world. There's always so much to be concerned about. There's always so much to chase after. Many a poor person is deceived by what he thinks wealth will bring him and wastes his life chasing the deceitfulness of riches and worried about all the obstacles in the way to getting it. And many a rich person is chasing after even more and worried about how to keep what he's got. This one's the hardest to see. This kind of soil this thorny soil, explains thousands and thousands and thousands of half-hearted professing believers in our country alone, and many more around the world. I would say millions of professing believers. And there's never any fruit. There's never any fruit. It can take a long time for the end to come, but the end does come, and in the end, this person is ruined. He has not fulfilled his purpose. He has not borne fruit. He never really even received the truth. He always loved something else more. Now, these first three responses to the word of the kingdom have something very important in common. They all end in ruin. It takes a very short time with the first one and a very long time with the last one, but that's where they all go. None of them ever actually receives the word in a way in which it can bear fruit, and none of them ever bears fruit. All of them die without fulfilling their purpose. Now, all three of these first three responses are under the category that Jesus has already mentioned: to them it has not been granted to understand the truth. Some people have asserted that it's only the first kind that represents the unregenerate. I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard it a lot. They claim that only the one that Satan snatches away, the birds snatch away, only that one is lost, and the next two are backslidden Christians, and then the last one is how you ought to live. Have you ever heard that? What a horrible misunderstanding of the point of this passage that is. Now, the people that I've contended with who held that view always seem to me, always, to have a motivation. And the motivation was someone they loved. And they could not bear to consider that this someone they loved was exhibiting what Jesus is warning us about in this text and is yet bound for destruction. And so they were squeezing this passage into something that would make them feel more comfortable about their loved ones. But that's an illusion. I mean, it's hard to consider that someone you love is this rocky soil kind of false convert or this thorny ground kind of false convert. But it's worse not to face it and to fail to witness to them. And that's the result of not taking what Jesus says at face value. You stop witnessing in a vain hope that it's not what he said it was. The mark of a Christian life is not initial showy growth that ends in ruin. The mark of the Christian life is not initial growth that gets choked out before there's any fruit. There's nothing in Scripture to support that view. The mark of the Christian life is that we bear fruit. Jesus did actually hammer on this quite a bit. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 7:16, Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" In John 15:8, he said, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And in John 15:16, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain." He's not describing lives that end in ruin. He's not speaking of people who wither away under pressure or who are so distracted by some shiny thing that they're just gone. Where did he go? They're not choked out by something else. These first three ways of hearing the truth are distinct enough to look very different from each other, but in the end, they're all the same. They don't understand. They haven't received the truth. And they don't bear any fruit. But there is another way that people hear the truth. Some hear it this way, verse 23. "And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now here the response is radically different. These have something at the beginning that the others didn't have at all anywhere in the process. Verse 23 says, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, which is exactly the point Jesus was making in verses 10 through 17. Over and over he says, understand, understand, understand. That's got to be there. It's not present in the first three. But these at the end, these on the good soil, don't just think they get it. They actually do get it. Jesus says they understand. He's talking about real disciples now. These are not false converts. These are people who truly do believe. In verse 11, he said to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. That's about understanding. And at the very beginning, those that are characterized by this good soil have this fundamentally different characteristic. They understand spiritual things. It's been given by God Himself. And that difference at the beginning produces a very different end. Instead of never growing at all, or withering in the sun, or being choked out by something else, these bear fruit in considerable abundance. Now, notice that not everybody is the same, but everybody does bear fruit, and everybody bears a lot of fruit. These agricultural expressions would also have been more familiar to Jesus' first listeners than they are to most of us. But 100-fold means you get 100 times what you plant. Plant a pound of seed, harvest 100 pounds of seed. That's 100-fold. 60-fold, 30-fold, same kind of thing. Now, there's a big difference between harvesting 100-fold and harvesting 30-fold, isn't there? And that's... some Christians are more than three times as fruitful as other Christians. That's what that means. More than three times as fruitful. But 30-fold is still a bumper crop. If you could farm and harvest 30-fold every year, you wouldn't have to farm long before you could just kick back and retire. That's a good yield. That's the worst of it. For those who are actually Christians. Christians bear fruit. Yeah, some more than others, but all bear fruit. These are not the kind of lives that result in people wondering perpetually, decade after decade, if they actually got it. These are not the kind of lives where you have to cling to some vain hope that happened in an emotional altar call 40 years ago. And then the person lives the next 40 years disproving the moment. Understanding the word of the kingdom produces dramatic results in a person's life. This kind of person fulfills his purpose in a radically obvious way. Now, let me be quick to say, this doesn't mean you see all the fruit the first week. That doesn't work with the agricultural illustration, does it? There has to be some time for growth to take place. And early on, you can't just look at the plant and tell the difference between the second one or the third one or the one that's actually going to make it. Not when they're just starting to sprout. You can't tell. But with this person who understands the word, there is growth, and that growth always leads to abundant fruitfulness. It must do that, or it's one of those other kinds. Well, some hear the word of the kingdom this way, and it produces abundant fruit in their lives. Now, this isn't just a story to know about if you go to church. This is a training seminar for disciples. You need to understand this is how it works. It's not your fault if they don't listen. Don't get all twisted up inside if somebody doesn't listen, thinking you dropped the ball and they're going to go to hell and it's going to be your fault. Everything that Jesus has said says just the opposite of that. If it's been granted for them to understand, they'll get it. It's not about you. Just witness out of obedience to him. He'll take care of the rest. Those who receive the gospel have been granted understanding. Those who don't have not. You need to know that. And you also need to know how to tell the difference in time between a genuine believer and a false convert. A flash in the pan, false convert who's going to end in destruction can destroy your life if you don't see him for what he is. And you will fail to witness to one you ought to be witnessing to. And what did Jesus say? He makes it so simple. We can't possibly miss it unless we have an agenda. You will know them by their fruit. And Jesus tells you all of this so that you'll know how to serve him more effectively, and you'll be able to do it with contentment and trusting him and being excited about him and not ebbing and flowing with every response you get. Now, the hard reality is there are an awful lot of these people in the first three categories, aren't there? People you would like to see come to Christ. And they're rejecting it. They don't get it at all. It never penetrates at all. Or they grow up for a little while and fall away because they never were real. Or something else is distracting them to the point there's never been any fruit. And you're afraid there never will be any fruit. So what do you do? I mean, there's got to be a reason for knowing this that helps you know how to live, right? That's the point of a seminar. Let me suggest some biblical responses to these first three ways that people reject the truth. When you're faced with these kinds of rejections, there are a couple of things you can do, and be sure this is the right thing to do. First, pray. Pray. Since only the Lord can grant understanding, if you're frustrated because the people you're witnessing to don't understand, may I suggest that you ask him? He's the one who can fix this. Pray. Ask the Lord to give them understanding. It's right for you to love them and to want them to come to Christ. Ask him. Keep asking him. This rejection of the truth may not be final. You don't know that. Keep witnessing. Keep praying. I just gave away the second one. Witness. If God has not yet granted understanding to someone that you're concerned about, it doesn't mean that he won't. Think about you being a faithful witness the day the Apostle Paul's holding everybody's coats while they stoned Stephen. The way we react today, we'd write Paul off forever. Saul at that time, we'd write him off forever. I mean, there's no way he'll ever come to Christ. But he did. Don't cling to hope that somebody's saved because of an emotional altar call experience or a camp experience or they claim they had an experience. Keep witnessing. And don't get caught up in the fact that you can't witness perfectly. And don't get caught up in the fact that you can't see the condition of their heart and second guess yourself until you shut up. Keep witnessing. If they're not living like Christians, you don't have to know their heart. Just witness. Can't hurt. If they're not living like Christians, they need to hear it again. If they're really Christians, that ought to touch their hearts. If they're not, they need to hear the gospel. So you don't have to see their heart. Just witness. So Jesus tells us all this. I think maybe three takeaways for us, three crystal clear things we can get out of this. Discern what's happening in people's lives based on the template Jesus gives us here. Just take him at his word and see if it makes somebody's life suddenly make sense to you. Ask God to do what only God can do. and then do what he commanded you to do. Witness. Let's bow together. Father, I do thank you for your word. I pray it would give us great hope. Give us insight into where people are and why they respond the way they do, but also great hope that we can be faithful in witnessing and that we can ask you and that you still save. Teach us by your word, Lord, as we reflect on this great passage. Help us to apply it with wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.